set the foundation once again before we jump into our specific text for the morning. We've been learning about the Beatitudes, and we've been learning that they point us to right relationship with God, and they help us in developing an upside-down kingdom, a community where joy is experienced regardless of circumstances. Today we're going to explore the sixth beatitude. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, and it reads this way: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." I want to begin with a run at defining a term that's going to be crucial for our understanding of this beatitudes. And so I want to know from you, how do you guys understand the word peace? If I were to say, define peace for me, what would you say? What is peace? Absence of conflict. Others. Quietness. Stillness. Others. Tranquility. Very good. These are all amazing words. I think peace is generally understood as the absence of conflict. So when emotional flare-ups are at a minimum or at least set on simmer, then we believe this to be an experience of peace. When there's no threat of an imminent attack, we label this as peace. In essence, when our circumstances reveal little active conflict, then we believe we're experiencing peace. I want you to listen to a couple secular definitions of peace for clarity's sake, because I think they reinforce some of the ideas you brought out. Some dictionary definitions. First, peace is a concept of societal friendship and harmony in the absence of hostility and violence, or peace is freedom from disturbance or tranquility. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look at those two definitions, they seem to pretty clearly communicate to us that peace is commonly understood as the absence of active conflict. Now, culturally, I do think we value the tranquil, the calm among us. We tend to look down upon those who generate conflict. When I was younger and still playing hockey, I had a teammate. We're going to call him Daryl because that was his name. He was a ticking time bomb on the ice. Now, hear me clearly. He was what we called a shift disturber. Now, we called him that because every shift he hit the ice, absolute chaos would break out. In fact, sometimes it would erupt in the hallways, sometimes even in our own dressing room, come to think of it. Peaceful would have been the last adjective we would have ever have used to describe this guy. Now, while our culture might simply inform us to just avoid being like Daryl, I'm not quite sure that's what our beatitude envisions. The absence of conflict might be a component of peace, but I don't think that's all there is to this idea. I believe there's a whole lot more to this story, and so I want to get into it with you this morning. A biblical concept of peace is larger, in fact, much larger, than just the absence of active conflict. It's more than just circumstantial experiences, and it rests very heavily on the Hebrew word shalom, which means to be complete or to be sound. The corresponding Greek word, eirene, comes from a root word which means to join. So get those ideas? To be complete, to be sound, or to join. This is where the ideas that underlie our understanding of peace. In fact, I think it's best to arrive at a biblical understanding of peace by describing what it's not. So I want to talk to you about what peace is not. Think of things this way. We were created as whole beings, complete, sound in our makeup originally. With every instance of conflict, with every experience of sin in our life, our wholeness is chipped away at, and our soundness is shattered just a little bit. Circumstances are what they are, but it's our internal experience of this shattering that we understand as a lack of peace. In essence, then, most of us have been so battered by conflict, we've been so impacted by sin, that we are little more than a million tiny little pieces held together by spit and a prayer. Do you know that feeling? That feeling of being just on the edge of complete collapse, of being held together tenuously and knowing you're hopelessly shattered. That's what it means to lack peace, to know a fractured, superficial, and shattered experience of life. So it's much more than just the absence of conflict. If then a lack of peace is a shattering of our wholeness, How might we then describe peace? If an absence of peace is a shattering of our experience of life, what's peace? You guys can do this. Putting it back together, absolutely. Peace is the solidifying, joining together or making whole of the shattered effects of conflict and sin in our lives. Peace then is not only the absence of conflict, but it's the experience of remaining whole within, throughout, or in spite of conflict. Peace is less about changing our circumstances, and it's more about permitting God to change our experience of those circumstances. You see, manipulating circumstances in an attempt to develop peace will not address a fractured, superficial, and shattered experience of life. It might give us a momentary respite, but it's not going to accomplish the fundamental peace that we all long for. A change in circumstances will never make us whole. Let me say that again. A change in circumstances will never make us whole. However, what does our world teach us? You want to be whole, what do you need to do? Change your circumstances, right? What do we see when two people in a marriage are doing this? How do we resolve that? What do? We change our circumstances. Does it make us whole? No. No, it doesn't. So the question for us to wrestle with this morning is, how does one remain whole within, throughout, and in spite of conflict, and in the midst of the uncontrollable circumstances of life? I'm going to suggest to you there are but two real routes. It's either done through peacekeeping, or it is done through peacemaking. I want to explore this a little bit with you this morning. Jacob, can you catch up to the next slide for me? But we're talking about either peacekeeping or peacemaking this morning. To begin, I would suggest to you, as Canadians, we are uniquely handicapped in our ability to understand this beatitude really well. You see, we have this lovely Canadian inheritance of peacekeeping. We talk about it all the time. In fact, I would suggest to you, most Canadians pride themselves on our reputation as peacekeepers in the world. And though the words sound nearly the same, I'm going to suggest to you this morning, peacekeeping and peacemaking can in fact be considered complete opposites of one another. Peacekeeping and peacemaking are opposites of each other. Let me explain what I mean by that. I want you to think for a moment about how our Canadian peacekeeping forces tend to operate in our world. They go into an area where imminent conflict is present, and yet not presently active, and they do all they can within their power to prevent acts of aggression. Peacekeepers strive to keep peace at all costs. So think of our Canadian forces. They go into an area where they know an eruption could occur, and they do all they can to keep aggressive acts from taking place. Think of my hockey teammate, Daryl. In a role that I actually came to know all too well because I was his line mate, a peacekeeper would simply ride shotgun, ensuring that he didn't cause chaos to burst out. That's what my job was. In fact, I stood between him and many an opposing player in order to keep peace. It's a deflecting or a protecting or a redirecting role we fill. And it's exhausting because it's centered in personal effort, initiative, and attempts to control circumstances. Let me ask you a question this morning. How successful have you been in life in trying to control your circumstances? Not very successful. See, I want us to be honest about this, because I think sometimes we, at least in our world, we have this understanding that somehow we can control the things that are going to happen to us. Now, we don't say it like that because that sounds absolutely ridiculous to say it. But I think in practice, this is what we try and do. We try and control the circumstances that are around us. Can we control our circumstances? No. But we try to over and over and over again. The increase of helicopter or lawnmower parenting. Helicopter parenting is where you hover over your child, making sure everything's okay. Lawnmower parenting is where you clear the way for them so they experience no difficulty in life. But the increase in these sort of ways to parent points to a desire to control circumstances. If not for ourselves, then at least for our children. But because circumstances are generally beyond our control, peacekeeping is really about protecting an illusion of calm or avoiding conflict of some type. At worst, peacekeeping is a denial of the overt presence of conflict, aiming to maintain a status quo of tranquility. Peacekeeping, if we think about it, is actually an attempt at harm reduction. We're just trying to keep harm down, at least to its least level. Let me ask you this. Do you think peace was present as I tried to redirect Daryl's on-ice behaviors? No. Peace was not present at all. Think of our peacekeeping at an international level. Is peace actually present if it requires force to maintain it? Interesting things for us to think about as we talk about this. Interesting conversations more politically as well, probably. In all of this, the illusion of tranquility, the illusion of peace is what is being protected. And real, lasting peace is not being pursued. That's peacekeeping. Peacemakers, however, peacemakers tend to show little concern for the protection of illusions of peace. They've got a higher goal. Peacemaking occurs when we strive to create peace and attempt to reconcile things and people that are at odds with one another. Peacemaking is about joining all of these broken pieces of our experience, about solidifying all the shattered things, both internally and externally, in relationship with others. Peacemaking then keys in on the underlying realities in conflict. It focuses on reconciling brokenness rather than simply managing aggressive outbursts. Peacemaking has little to do with maintaining the status quo. Instead, it's focused on a better and more holistic reality. Whereas peacekeeping avoids disruption at all costs, peacemaking often utilizes disruption of the status quo to forge a greater peace. Peacemaking regularly requires a targeted chaos, or an initiated crisis, if you will, to bring about a greater peace. You see, there is a disruption that can occur for disruption's sake. That was my friend Daryl. And that ought to be avoided. But at the same time, there is a disruption for peace's sake that we ought to consider. We're going to come back to that idea in a minute. Because at this time, I want to move from a general understanding into a more spiritual realm for a few minutes. The truth is, if we think about it clearly, foundationally, we are all shattered and incomplete as a result of our sin. None of us fail to bear the mark of sin that mars us. Any of you willing this morning to say, nope, I'm completely whole. Sin has not affected me. None of you. We all look like this. We all experience this. But we often don't present that way, do we? Do we present ourselves as people who are shattered and broken? Generally not. Generally we don't. I want to ask you this morning, what do you think it is that prevents us from acknowledging our brokenness or the fracturing we experience in relationship with others? Why aren't we upfront about this? Because we're proud of their ideas. Because it would force us to deal with it. Other ideas. We might say things like embarrassment, pride, other sort of things might come along. But I want to ask you this morning, what if one possibility is that we are so used to peacekeeping that we're just doing all we can to maintain a spiritual status quo? What if we refuse to admit our shattered state because doing so will unleash a torrent of unresolved conflict into the tranquility we've so desperately sought to establish in our lives? What if we're just more comfortable with peacekeeping than we are with peacemaking? Unfortunately, our attitude is pretty clear. Blessedness is only associated with peacemaking. And so we have a choice before us. We can keep the peace. We can miss out on blessedness. Or we can pursue the making of peace and realize that blessedness. And I want to loop back to the idea that peacemaking regularly requires an initiated crisis or some conflict or a little bit of chaos in order to bring about peace. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 is very interesting because Jesus makes a remarkably curious comment there. When sending out the disciples on their first solo missions, they actually went out in pairs, not on solo missions, but apart from him, Jesus warns them with some very specific words. He says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jake, if you can catch up a couple slides there, those words will come up. There we go. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." In a parallel passage in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus puts it this way. He says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." Those of you familiar with the angel's announcement to the shepherds upon Christ's birth will know that they declared glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. So we got a problem here. Did Jesus' arrival initiate peace on earth or not? If we again consider the difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking, I believe we can make sense of what looks like a contradiction. You see, Jesus did not come to keep the peace, to maintain a spiritual and religious status quo, but to bring a targeted chaos, a massive disruption through which real peace could be made. Throughout his ministry, he drew the ire of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of Israel because he refused to simply reinforce their self-righteous religiosity. He got in trouble because he didn't just reinforce what they were doing. He didn't seek to keep the peace with them. He was not about the status quo. He willingly ministered to the marginalized. He went out to the sinful, disrupting the delicate social balance that the religious leaders of Israel had so painstakingly established and worked to diligently maintain. All of this action culminates in perhaps the most chaotically disruptive week in Scripture. It begins with Christ's emphatic cleansing of the temple, progressing through a dog and pony show trial and execution, and it ends with his dumbfounding physical resurrection from the dead. See, the whole history of redemption, which climaxes obviously in the death and resurrection of Jesus, is actually God's plan to bring about a real and lasting peace between rebellious humanity and himself. Now, the opportunity for peacemaking only comes when humanity has a right relationship or peace with God himself. And I think anything else we can offer to the world around us comes up painfully short. You see, our peace with God is precisely what Jesus came to make. Scripture tells us that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, that he was active in making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Our attempts at peacemaking, they must begin by accepting the peace with God that is offered to us through Jesus Christ. And we want to begin our process in peacemaking by seeing our fractured relationship with our Creator restored. Once that relationship is made whole, we can also experience an inner joining of all the broken pieces, a solidifying of the shattered things in our lives. And in being drawn into faith by Jesus Christ as children of God, we're going to encounter the peace of God, a peace which transcends all understanding. I would suggest to you this morning, this peace transcends understanding because it's not linked to circumstances. It can exist in even the most peaceless places, which makes no sense apart from Jesus Christ. It is only then, after we are filled with God's peace, that we can then act as peacemakers in our world, spilling the peace of God over to others. I would suggest to you there are many people in our world today that seek to extend peace to others apart from Jesus Christ. And in fact, I would suggest to you that they are not making peace. They are just keeping peace. Our call is greater. Our call is to be peacemakers. As peacemakers, we ought not seek to keep peace, simply managing unruly outbursts. But we ought to be focusing on reconciling the brokenness that we see around us. This first requires personal action where we know that peace is lacking. Romans 12:18 directs us to, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We ought to aim for peace in our relationships, fostering it where it's lacking to the full extent we can. But we also need to recognize at the same time that peace is a mutual thing. There will come times when peace no longer depends upon you. Occasion where the ball lies squarely in another's court. Let me ask you this morning, do you know of relationships in your life where despite your best attempts, peace has failed to settle in? How is peace made in circumstances like that? I want to talk to you about that for a minute because I think peace can still be made in circumstances where others are denying us peace. First off, peacemakers are humble enough to pray for the person that helped hurt them. So have you prayed for the person who is denying you peace? An amazing thing actually begins to happen when we pray for someone that has denied us peace. And that amazing thing is that God begins changing our heart. There are times that God changes the other person's heart for certain. But God always changes us when we humble ourselves to pray for the person who has hurt us. In the end, it is God who changes hearts. Heart change is not a function of our persuasiveness, our ability to reveal the truth of the circumstance to another person. And so we got to begin by refusing to deny the power of prayer, the strength possessed by the God of peace, and his actual willingness to soften even the hardest heart to create peace for his followers. So have you prayed for that person? Secondly, though it is God who changes hearts, let us not relinquish our commitment to truth-telling. You see, peacemakers speak the truth in love, knowing that withholding truth will never lead to actual intimacy. We speak truthfully, knowing that this paves the way for repairing of broken relationships and lasting peace. James 3:17 offers us a helpful note in regards to our peacemaking practices, and I think it connects really well with our beatitude from this week, which says, blessed are the pure in heart. In James 3:17, we find these words. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. I want us to notice the specific order encouraged by James. Where does peacemaking begin? Let me read the verse again. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Where does it begin? It is first pure. Pure-heartedness. If you were here last week, we talked about that very clearly. A pure heart is a heart that is capable of peacemaking. And why is that the case? Well, I think it's because making peace often first requires making a mess, at least for a little while. Speaking the truth in love can be a very prickly thing. You ever had this experience? It can sometimes be really difficult to speak the truth in love. An impure heart seeds the truth-telling moments with all kinds of biased and problematic things. And an impure heart can quickly short-circuit the peacemaking process. As such, I think we ought to pray for purity of heart as we seek peace. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. As God sanctifies us, we can pursue peace. Finally, peacemakers ought to pursue reconciliation at the risk of their own comfort. Peacemaking is very rarely a painless endeavor, but neither is living in brokenness. Both are painful. Often, peacemaking begins with confession. Rarely is a conflict completely one-sided. But confession is incredibly uncomfortable. We worry whether confession will unleash a whole flood of unmanageable emotions our way. But as we've discussed, often the only way to peace is through an initiated crisis, through targeted chaos, if you will. We must ask ourselves this morning, are we willing to risk a little bit of uncomfortable chaos in order to arrive at an experience of reconciled peace? I encourage you to ask yourself this morning, is my discomfort with conflict preventing me from becoming one who overflows with peace to others? In conclusion, it is by becoming peacemakers that we truly experience what it means to be a child of God. That's what our passage tells us this morning. We cannot eliminate circumstances that strip us of peace from our lives, but by leaning heavily upon Jesus, we can learn to be peacemakers within those circumstances. Since peacemaking is incredibly active, I want to encourage you to spend some time this week exploring the three following questions. Three questions I'd like you to follow. First, who do I need to pray for? Who in my life is denying me peace that I need to pray for? Secondly, what conversation should I schedule? What I mean by that is once you understand who you need to be praying for, you'll understand who you need to talk to. And then thirdly, what confession might I need to make? Again, as I suggested a moment ago, rarely is conflict completely one-sided. Perhaps we need to consider what confession we need to make as a peacemaker, as an act of making peace, to pave the way for a greater peace. So again, I encourage you to ask those three questions. Who do I need to pray for? What conversation should I schedule? And what confession might I need to make? My prayer is that we would be humble enough to pray for those who have denied us peace, that we would be bold enough to speak truth into difficult circumstances, and that we would be brave enough to pursue peace at the risk of our own discomfort, all while looking to Jesus, the one who is our peace and the one who promises us real and lasting peace. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word to us, the way in which it guides and directs. And Jesus, I thank you for your words to us through this beatitude this morning. It's not an easy one. It's a challenging one because we live in a world of brokenness, not only brokenness internally in terms of our own spirit and our relationship with you, Jesus, but in terms of the broken relationships we see all around us. Father God, we know that some of those broken relationships are something we can own responsibility for. Other times, Jesus, our broken relationships are something that exist outside of our own ability to control and influence them. And yet, Father God, we know they're there. And so, Jesus, I pray that first and foremost, we would turn to you and accept the incredible peace you extend to us. A peace which makes us whole and repairs the brokenness of relationship that sin has initiated in our experience with you. So Christ, I pray that in a powerful way you would reveal to us how to access that peace, and that Jesus, you would pour that peace into us, fixing the brokenness that lies there, solidifying us and making us whole. And then, Jesus, I pray that as we have that experience of inner peace, of peace that transcends understanding, that, Jesus, you would allow that peace to overflow from us into the world around us, into circumstances and relationships with others where we know peace is lacking. I pray that you would give us boldness in addressing those circumstances. Beyond that also, Jesus, I pray that as we look at our world and we see the brokenness that lies more generally in our world, that as your peacemakers, we would be willing to go into those places, speak your truth, and extend the peace that you've extended to us, to others, and to those circumstances also. Father, I pray that you would create in us pure hearts. And from a position of possessing a pure heart, that we would then pursue peace, making peace with others in our life. Father, remind us to pray regularly for those with whom we experience a lack of peace. Father, give us boldness to engage in conversations with those with whom we lack peace. And Jesus, give us the humility that's necessary to admit to our role in the hostility that lies there. In doing these things, Father God, I pray that you would pave the way for peace internally in our lives and more generally for us as a people here in Mount Albert. Might we be your peacemakers in this community. This I pray in your Son's name. Amen.